All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity to come and look at your word, especially when it comes to things that are really relatable to our lives, what we do most days while we're up. So would you be with us this morning as we have a conversation, as we approach your holy scripture, and we ask that you would indeed meet us and that you would instruct us and that we would leave changed as we get a greater image, a greater picture of what it is you would have us do with what you've entrusted us with in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Good morning. Thank you all for coming. I'm excited for this class. It's going to be a short one, unless, of course, it's not, and we keep going. I promise it's only going to be 7 weeks, but if we just have so much fun and we just have to keep going, then we'll see what happens. But my plan, hopefully you'll see this sheet, is kind of where we're going in the days ahead. And if some of this sounds like I didn't make it up, it's because I didn't. I'm going to be using Tim Keller's book, Every Good Endeavor, as you don't have to read it at all. Brian always does his at the start of every class. You can approach this class in three ways. Have you heard that? You could be on the beach, and it's true of mine. It's true of mine. You can be on the beach, he calls it, where you are just kind of out there enjoying the sun. You're not getting in the water at all, so maybe you're not really reading anything. You're not really doing any work. Maybe you're awake during the class or not. I don't know. But that's being on the beach, and that's totally fine if that's how you want to be here this morning. I'm just glad that you're here. We'll have coffee and all sorts of stuff usually, so we're glad that you're here. Or you could, secondly, be snorkeling. And I think that's where you're kind of skimming across the water, so you're getting your toes wet. You can maybe read some of the stuff or at least follow along. Or you could totally go scuba diving and just go deep dive into all of this. I'm always excited to have more resources for you. If this anything piques your interest, I love Sunday mornings are tricky because we have 9:30 to 10:15 sharp. Is when we'll start every morning on Sundays. But outside of that, nothing brings me greater joy than wanting to go deeper with anybody who wants to do that. So today, this is where we'll be. Lord willing, it won't rain. I think it rained last semester like every time we had a Sunday thing. But this week, we are going to be looking. My goal for this morning is just to kind of give a brief overview of what the whole class is going to be about, which is actually going to be easier than you might think. And then we'll look at some of the scriptures for that, but also I wanted to at least introduce you to kind of where we're going. So you'll notice as we get into the outline there that we're going to look at the plan of work, what God created work for. Is work a good thing, a bad thing? I don't know. Maybe we have mixed emotions about that. We'll see then, of course, problems, things that go wrong with our work. And then how does the gospel, what does Jesus have to say with our work at all? Does the fact that he's risen to new life, does that change anything about what we do in our work? And hopefully by this point, you're already beginning to ask, what do you mean by work exactly? And I think that's one of my main goals this morning, is to try to disabuse you of any really narrow definition of what work is. So I looked up, I'm one of those people who looks up the dictionary, and what does work mean? There's so many different definitions of work. You could have a verb, like that worked well. It could basically mean it succeeded. It could be a noun, so something like an activity in which you exert strength or faculties to do. So it could be economic work that you do to earn a living, to put a roof over your head, to have food on the table. That's the economic side of work. Work can not be economic, of course. It could be physical labor, just working in the yard is certainly work. It could also mean a place of somebody's employment. You know, we're going to work or not, you know, in your office or not. Another definition is work can be something produced or accomplished by effort, exertion, or skill. And this, I think, is like the whole idea of creation, production. We'll dive into all of this here shortly. But what I wanted to start us with this morning is, do y'all have pens or something to write with? There's some in the back. But But I would love for you to take just like a minute and not think too long, actually, like fairly quickly. Good morning. So take like just a couple seconds and without overthinking it, write down the first three words that come to mind when you hear the word work. If you don't want to write it down, you could just keep it in your memory. A little social experiment this morning. All right, that should be enough. So, anybody feel brave enough to share a couple? All right.
Email.
Email. All right. Work and email. So, communication, particularly electronic communication. Great. Any others?
Money.
Yeah. That's not wrong, right? I mean, that's what I'm, yeah.
Achievement.
Yeah. So, what does work mean for our identity and achieving things? That's certainly one. Another?
An endeavor.
Endeavor? Great.
Fulfillment.
Yeah.
Callings.
Calling. That's a good one.
Time.
Yeah. That's good. I realize some of you may work with one another in here, so there might be things you can't actually say about work. And that's going to get actually... that's going to be even harder in the next set of questions I'm going to ask, but I want you to think about the top three things that you love most about your work. And I'm going to just go ahead and say right now, I'm not talking about necessarily the work that you do for your job, right? Making money day in and day out. Like, I want you to think holistically, like the stuff that you exercise your time, talent, and treasure, what you give of yourself to do, like the actual actions that you do. That can be in the home, it could be, you know, changing a diaper, it could be in the office, it could be all sorts of things. But what are the things that you currently love most about what God has given you to do right now? And then, as you can expect, the next question will be, what are the top three things that you don't like to do in your work right now? You may not be able to share those. All right, let's start with the happy ones. Anyone want to share what they love most about right now? They get to do. All right, Ian.
Fruitful.
It's fruitful. There's a lot of joy that you can have when things actually are accomplished and done and produce something greater than what was there before. That's, yeah, that's good. Yes?
Meaningful.
Meaningful, yeah. Great. Saw a couple hands.
I'm getting out of this habit.
Giving others hope. Yeah, it's not just about yourself, about others as well. The greater good, yeah.
Sharing?
Yes, okay, that ties in. All right, good. Anyone else? Yeah.
See positive results.
Okay. Positive results, good.
Creativity.
Yeah, creativity. That's a word we haven't really heard yet. All right. Yeah, you got one?
Being better than someone else in my family.
Yeah, that's a great one, actually. So, that's one of the things we'll look at, is competition a bad thing? Is competing with other folks necessarily wrong? We'll have to see. All right, now let's get to the real life stuff. Things that you don't like about your work during the day. Right, Ian?
Repetitive.
It can be repetitive. Monotonous, yeah.
Time away from family.
Yeah. Torn between two or more really good things.
Being told what to do.
Yeah. Being told what to do.
Unfinished.
I don't know. Who was? Okay. I didn't hear.
Oh, I said unfinished.
Oh, yes. Yeah.
Being ignored.
Mm.
The less than the child. I mean, you have a child as a mom, parent.
Yeah.
Being ignored.
Yeah. I think that can be in and out of the home or in the workplace, right? So, what else? Yeah?
Conflict.
Yeah. Typically, there are people around where we work, depending on the kind of work that you do, but or even conflict with yourself or the created world, as we'll see. So,
HR type stuff, and managing
yeah.
other people's HR.
I really thought that was going to be what people love most was HR, but all right, you said that. Yeah, that's good. Well, you get the idea. Now, hopefully, you're seeing already that there's so much more than just mere punching a time clock. Like we're talking and getting money, right? We're talking about what's your purpose? What are we created for? That's what I hope to talk about in this class. And I heard the word calling, right? And that's tied to what we were made for, our purpose, our meaning. Calling implies that there's a caller out there somewhere who's actually has a plan, a design for your life, and is beckoning you to fulfill that. And so I hope in this class to at least have some tips, maybe some ideas of how you might be able to get greater clarity on what the Lord specifically is calling you to do. And I know for a fact, Andrews does a class, spiritual gifts class, that can help with that. But that's not exactly the same kind of question, right? Like what you're gifted with, I mean, maybe it's part of it, but there's also other aspects to your calling in life. So I'm excited for this. I hope you're excited for looking at such a big question as like, what are we specifically, practically made for? And I do want to share, has anybody read the book, or it's a little short story by J.R. Tolkien called Leaf by Niggle? I heard a sympathetic, but I don't know if that was a yes. No? Okay. One of my favorite little stories, it's maybe 20 pages. If you're one of those people who like to go scuba diving, that is one that you should read right now, because it's about this guy who, niggle is this old English word, or not that old, I guess, but just like piddling away at work. And he does things around the house, but what he loves to do is paint. And he's painting this picture of a tree, but all he's done so far is this one little leaf. And it's got to be perfect. And he just spends all of his time. And it goes into these questions, this short story, about the futility in our work that we experience, the longing for satisfaction, for fulfillment, for seeing something creative that is enjoyed and a blessing to other people. And then ultimately, one of the questions that I don't know if we've asked is, what do we do with death? What do we, if we die, is our work, is it just our legacy that we leave behind? Or is there something actually that our work, in our work that is meant to go beyond even death, eternal? And I love, it's well worth your time, Leaf by Niggle. And we'll get to some of that coming up here. All right, so hopefully you're realizing some of these questions. What are you made for? Why is work not exactly the way it should be? And what can we today do in our work? And how can we experience the fullness of what God has to offer? Those things are really dependent upon, as we go to the Bible, it won't do just to flip open anywhere and see what it has to say about work. You have to figure out where you are and the overall story of what God's given you to do. So if you were to sum up all the Bible succinctly, what might you say? I'm just going to really put you on this. John 3:16 is a great one. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, to the end that all that believe in him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. Certainly Jesus is the heart and soul of the scriptures, and he's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Would anybody add more to that or give different? Yeah?
Ecclesiastes 3. Obey and love the Lord, enjoy the work of your hands, food and drink. These are the things which are given to men to enjoy from the vain days.
Okay. Yeah, so there's a goodness to the way the world is right now. And that's part of what we see in the Bible. Clearly, God so loved the world, and it was good enough for him to want to redeem it. Anything else that you would add? What would you add to how you might succinctly tell maybe a child, yeah, what the Bible's all about?
Probably just a beautiful way to teach their stories.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, they're true stories, but they're still, you know, there's this, you're drawn in through the storytelling.
Yeah. That's great, yeah. I think you see little windows into God's heart in each of the stories. Because at the end of the day, the whole Bible is all God's word, and God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change, right? And so we can get, even in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament 2,000 years ago, we see things that are still true for us today. And oftentimes the stories will be little windows into that. Well, I'm a fairly linear thinker, and you'll see this chart that I came up with, and hopefully what I want to give to you this morning is if you were asked, all right, if I had to summarize the whole story of the Bible, here are four words to summarize the whole Bible. And those big, bold words that are kind of tilted, I guess, you see them: creation, fall, redemption, consummation. Those are the big ideas that I want to give to you today. Creation, fall, redemption, consummation. The reason we're talking about that is because our work has to do with each one of those things. And in fact, the whole rest of our class will be kind of going through what the effects of each of these periods in time, what God has done in these periods and is doing in these periods, what that means for our work. And it's going to give us a more sufficient answer than just kind of haphazardly going about what the Bible says. So creation, right? And y'all touched on this a little bit. God made everything good to begin with. That's a radically different thing. One of the things we're going to dive into all this more deeply in the weeks ahead. But it's a pretty radical claim that the material world is actually good, that human beings are good. In fact, one of the things that the ancient Greek creation stories or ancient Near Eastern stories work was this drudge from the get-go that the gods, there were many gods, and they just kind of assigned it to human beings. So human beings were made to do all the stuff that the gods didn't want to have to do. You realize that's a very different approach to what work is. Instead, when we see in the Bible in creation that God actually creates human beings incredibly dignified. He's made in their image. And he gives them something to do, not out of punishment for their existence, but actually because they're made like him, because they're called to reflect his very creative work and to be like him in many ways. The work that you and I do, again, paid, unpaid, in and out of the house, is designed to reflect God's God himself. So it's a good thing. That's what creation, the Christian story, tells us. But it's also, the story doesn't end there, right? Just three chapters into the Bible, the word the fall. Now, if you've never heard that, basically it means that sin, evil, entered the world. How did sin enter the world? Well, there's the devil took the form of a serpent, slithered on into the garden, or I guess crawled, because he then slithered as the punishment. But he comes in and he tempts Adam and Eve to disobey God. And do you remember the consequences of when they decided, you know what, I'm going to trust in what the serpent says. I'm going to trust in the devil's version of reality as opposed to God's. And everything goes really bad. But do you remember some of the consequences from that in Genesis 3? Yeah, all right. So one of the things he says specifically to, there's three things addressed to the serpent, to the woman, and to the man. And to the serpent, or sorry, to the woman, it's just a heads up, you're going to have pain in childbirth. That's one of the consequences of sin entering into the world, is now there's hardship. And some of the things that they were designed to do, Eve was designed to create life in a way that Adam cannot. She bears life, and now it's marked by pain and hardship. That was not the way it was in the beginning. But it is now because of sin. What else? Yeah, go ahead. You just put it out.
The first sacrifice made by God, he had to clothe with animal skins. It's the first time we see the sacrifice for the covering of sin.
That's right. Even in the very beginning, God is making a way to pardon, to pardon his people's sins, to cover them in their shame. And one of the things that's so heinous about evil is it always perverts the good created world that God had. That's true of anything that we do when we sin. It's just kind of like a leech that's a parasite on just the good world that God's created. But it's also true when it comes to our work. If you remember what the man was tasked to do, again, we're going to look at this next time more deeply. He was tasked to cultivate the garden. In some ways, I love this image. He was called to take what he had, right, and his gifts and abilities. This is true, I think, of women too. But to use their abilities and gifts created by God to cultivate the world, to bring out more of its potential that's latent within the created world. That's what gardening is, right? It takes human beings in many ways to produce grapes, to produce fruit, right? In a garden, it doesn't just happen by itself. You actually have to tend it, to work it, right? And that's a very good thing. And in many ways, it's amazing that human beings are the ones who are, God could have made it so that it just happens that way. But it's actually incredibly dignified that God would give human beings the task of unlocking the potential within the created world. That's kind of what work is all about. But then in Genesis 3, it might be helpful to go there, maybe not, but Genesis 3, when he says to the man, because he's already talked to the woman, but he says to the man, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree, which I commanded you not to eat. This is Genesis 3:17 and following. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. That has incredible implications for our work. We had talked about some of the things we love in work already. Here's the explanation of why things go wrong in every aspect of our work, whether it's relational, whether it's futility and not producing what needs to be done, constant things getting hiccups along the way. I just want to point out that it says the very place where the man was called to work, all of a sudden that is cursed. Cursed is the ground. By the sweat of your face. So all of a sudden now, there's toil involved in our work. The sweat of your brow. If anybody can relate to that, I'm sure you can, in wherever you find yourself working. And instead of producing what it ought to, look at what it produces. Thorns and thistles. Thorns and thistles. There's a futility to our work today. It wasn't created that way in the beginning, but it's a fact of reality today that we have to give some credence to. Things are good, but they go wrong, and they often go very wrong. So that's the creation, that's the fall, and then you have redemption, that Jesus Christ came chiefly to undo what Adam and Eve did. He's the second Adam, 1 Corinthians says. And so where Adam failed, Jesus was successful. He perfectly obeyed God, and he undoes the curse of sin. Now we're living in this age, basically, where, I'll get to that in a second, but there's still sin that exists. We're headed towards a place where sin will be completely removed. So we have this ability to experience renovation in our work. The futility of our work is still there, but it's God's doing something about it. And that's encouraging. And what we look forward to is ultimately the consummation of all things. That's a fancy word for when Jesus comes back and he doesn't just make things as they were in the garden, in creation. What he does is now all of a sudden things can never go wrong again. So there's one way, I'm going to say some Latin here, but bear with me. There's four estates that human beings that correspond to these things. This is St. Augustine who said this, but basically, in the very beginning, you had the created world, and man was able to sin. He was able to sin. Posse peccare. And then in the fall, things changed because it affected everything. It didn't just, it affected his heart, it affected the created world, it affected his relationships. It affects relationship with God, with family, with everyone, within himself even, right? So after Adam and Eve sin, all of their children and their descendants, well, specifically right when he and Eve choose to eat the fruit, now all of a sudden they are unable not to sin. So they have this curse that prohibits them from not sinning. It's called original sin, basically. Hopefully you've heard of that before. We have this curse inside of us that prohibits us from actually doing what we ought to do. But by God's grace, we're now in this period of redemption, which starts, you see in this chart, it goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15. And what you see there in Genesis 3:15 is what's called the first promise of the gospel. Somebody want to read Genesis 3:15 out? Yeah.
I'll put enmity between you and woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.
Wonderful. So enmity is this word that means warring, fighting against one another. And it's the promise of the offspring of Eve. One day there's going to come somebody from her line that's going to do battle with this serpent and is going to crush Satan himself. It's the promise of the gospel that God in Christ is going to come and do that. And ever since this, God's people, I love what Ian said in the beginning, was that even there in the garden, we have God pardoning their sin, clothing them, renewing them even from the very beginning. I think it's really important. So often we can approach the Bible and the Old Testament and think, well, the Old Testament's all about all these rules and just regulations and trying to be a good person. But actually, people in the Old Testament are saved the same way that we are in the New Testament, is we look to God in faith. It's not by our adherence to the laws of God that save us. It's purely by God's grace when we trust in Him. And that goes back in the Old Testament, they looked forward to the coming Messiah, this promised one of Genesis 3:15. And in the New Testament, we look back to the Messiah who has come. So we have then now in this period, ever since Adam and Eve have given this promise, they still are infected with sin, but God's already at work there in renewing them. And one day there will come this final consummation where you and I will be given bodies just like Jesus, and all of our sinful proclivities will be wiped away. And therefore, guess what? This is really exciting. There's work in heaven to do. You may not have thought about that. There's a whole lot of work to do. You think about the various channels of culture, right? If you think about medicine, if you think about communication, you think about governance, all the various fields, I can't think of them off the top of my head, but all of those tap into something that's good and right in the created order. And when we get to heaven, those things they're perfectly redeemed. And we get to play a part forever in doing something. I think that's what's exciting, is we don't get to heaven and just sit around. But we're, in some ways, back to where we started, doing what Adam and Eve were created to do. But instead of being in a garden, we're in a city. The New Jerusalem is a city filled with people who are working. And so that is the big picture of the Bible, and it's the big picture of our work. And we're going to go deeper into each one of those coming up. But I realize I've probably threw a lot at you. But I wanted to try and at least give you the overview of Scripture, because that's going to really be important for how we talk about our work going forward, what things God has given us to do. If there are thoughts or questions that you have, I'd love to hear maybe what you're interested in about this class, things that you're curious about, things maybe that I really muddied up for you in the last 20 minutes.
understanding if the work you're doing is productive, is it meaningful, or am I just trying to fill my time with activity that I think is meaningful?
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's exactly right. We're going to look at, there's a whole, I believe, a day that we're given on that. Our new story and conception of work, when we're looking at, is this actually, how do we think about our work, and how can we actually discern if what we're doing is actually what, I think what I hear and what you're asking, is this what God wants me to do? Is this the best use of my time, given all the things that I could do in my work? And that's a really important aspect that we're definitely going to cover. And tied with that is, you know, this approach to how we come to work. We can make way too much out of the task given to us. We can look to our work to give us far more than it was created to do. We can bank our whole hopes and dreams on that. Now, in some sense, yes, it's tied to who we are, our very identity and our work, but if it becomes the end-all be-all, there's going to be this dysfunctional relationship with our work. And I think the most clear place, one of the things that I'm excited to talk about, is this whole concept of rest. The work-rest balance, right? One of the books that I love is called Sabbath as Resistance. And I think that's a really helpful, particularly in our day and age, where so much of what we do is based on just striving after trying to accomplish, that we can't put it down. And I know the folks that I minister to a lot in school and out of school are just going nonstop. Don't feel as if you can let it down. Let down your work. And I love that title, Sabbath as Resistance, because God's command to take one day a week and stop your work is a pretty radical command that I think if we lived into, all of a sudden the anxiety levels that we see in our world would begin to be undone. Because we're going around the clock working. But when you stop, when you cease from your work, it's a line in the sand that says, I am not defined by what I produce. I'm more than that. Who I am is actually told to me. My identity comes not in what I do, but who God says that I am. And I work out of that identity. So we'll talk about that more as well. Other thoughts, questions? Things you're nervous about, yeah, okay. Molly, that was the sheepish.
Well, I feel attention in my life. I don't have collective thoughts on it, but I have a question. Of, I'm thinking about the work that I feel a sense of disordering, especially as a woman. You know, am I trying to do things at work that perhaps are not intended in my design from God? I don't know, but I think that is such a contemporary, especially, and I'm sure, you know, it's not just contemporary, it's always been the contemporary conversation of work in gender. Can we talk about that?
Yeah, I think that's when we look at the design of work, I'm going to certainly go over some of that. I think it's a valid question because, I mean, you just mentioned, I mean, what are the hot button issues of today, right? Like gender, sexuality. If you, does the Bible make a distinction at all between men and women? I think it does. What does that mean when it comes to work? Well, probably not what you think it means in some ways. So I'm excited. That's next week. Come back for that one because we're going to look at the design and dignity of work. And there's going to be no way to fully, you know, cover all of that, but I would at least want to try and give the various Christian approaches to that question. I mean, 7 weeks is really not that much time when you look at doing this for 30, 35 minutes and then opening up to questions. Like, so my hope is to hit kind of the main features and talk about it with you as we go through it.
Can you create... You said Tim Keller and I just found the Sabbath one online too. Maybe a book, kind of a book list.
Yeah, yeah. Awesome. Okay. Yeah, and you know what? Could we pass around somebody? Actually, do this. Would you just
put down your email? Or just write your name. I have all your emails. So I can email this class in particular so I don't overwhelm the like 400 people on our email list or whatever.
If, you know, what we talk and send out stuff. Yeah, Julie.
And with that, I was going to ask, I missed the name of Tim Keller's book.
Here it is.
every good endeavor. So if you want to follow along, that'd be fun, I think. We could talk about what you think about certain parts, things you like, don't like, but that's the material I'm going to cover. Yeah.
Are you interested in witness in your work, especially when you don't work in a Christian place?
Yeah.
Ways to keep your job and be shrewd, but be salt and light.
Yes.
In a variety of practical ways.
We're going to hit that. That's what does it mean to be a Christian in our workplace? Huge question. That is, oh, I just gave, the last couple classes are devoted to that. There's multiple classes on that. How do we think about our work? How can we strategically be witnessing? You know, what is it? I mean, there's at least five different approaches of how Christians can even think about their work in a way that is about other people. What does it mean to effectively witness in your unique environment? And I would recognize, like, I mean, you're such a small, snippet of the wider culture. So it can be really unhelpful to talk so broadly that if you're willing throughout this class just to talk about specifically where you're in, that can be a lot more exciting to where we could try to get practical in ways that we couldn't if I was trying to hit, you know, every kind of sphere of what work is. But
cool. It's kind of a little bit. I'm very interested in the concepts of kind of ambition, competition, success, but also kind of balance or meaning will happen. How does that kind of between home and the professional setting?
I'm pretty certain we're going to get to these, but if we don't, definitely bring it up, because I think that there's several ways to think about it, but just to tip my cards, I don't think that it's a bad thing, right? To have, you think about an analogy, if you're a sports player, right? You're competing against other people. You don't want ill for your teammates, right? Like, if we have this large goal that the human race is after, right? To work to God's glory, in some ways we're not competitors in a sense that I want you to fail. And like, it's not a zero-sum game. But through competing with each other in another sense, you sharpen one another. You make each other better. You can get things done that you could have never done had you not been in the crucible of competition. So I think that is showing my cards a little bit there, but we'll get to that. I'm really excited about, I mean, so I've taught parenting, marriage classes in here. I think this is really critical if you are a parent, how you talk about what you do in your life with your children. How you frame that is critically, and so much is communicated to my children that's non-spoken, right? And so I think this is a deeply relevant topic to the family, to children, to parenting, that sort of thing. Any other thoughts or questions before? That's all I have for today, and next week we'll dive in. If you want to get this, go for it, but we'll be looking at Genesis 1 in more detail. All right. Well, let me close with prayer, and feel free to ask questions at the end. I'll stick around for a little bit, then head on. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've created us in your image, that you give us great dignity and worth, that you give us something to do that's not demeaning, but actually wonderful, that has such wide implications for the world, that we can actually shape the world, and that you're in and through that. What an honor. Help us in this class as we look more deeply into the different aspects of the work that you've given us to do. Help us even to know what it means to discern what you've called us to do with our time. We want to honor you, and not just between you and us and our work, but also the wider world. We want to give a greater, more excellent vision of the life that you've given human beings to live. And that ultimately is found in relationship with your Son, Jesus. So help us. This is such a huge topic, but one that is so relevant and exciting. And I thank you for the folks that are here. Would you bless us as we go forth? to do the work that you have given us to do, and that even some of the things we've touched on today would give us hope, clarity, and more purpose for what it is that you have for us to do in this time that we have this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.